Well, good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. I was waiting for that. Turn to Leviticus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 2. Let me ask you a question. Do you do all that you have to do as a Christian? Is there more? What about from your heart? Do you give to the Lord without him having to ask you for it? We're going to be looking at the offerings. Last week, Jim spoke to us on the burnt offering. And we're going to be seeing today the second of three voluntary offerings. It has nothing to do with sin, per se, this offering. This is what's called the meal offering or the grain offering. Verse 1 says, when anyone presents a grain offering, what he's starting out there by saying is, when you do it, that cements to us that this is a voluntary offering. Sometimes when I read a commentary or a dictionary or something that tells me about what it's supposed to say, I'm like, yeah, maybe. But when you see something like verse 1, it gives us a very clear indicator that this is a offering that you can do as the Lord puts it on your heart. And it's very important for what we're looking at today. According to Numbers chapter 28, it was to go hand in hand also with the burnt offering. Not limited to when the burnt offering was presented, but it was hand in hand with it. Both the burnt and the peace offering, in addition to the grain offering, are voluntary, whereas the sin and guilt offerings are not voluntary. Exodus chapter 29, I'll just read it if you'd like to look there. Verses 43 to 46, they give us the purpose of the sacrificial system. And I want us to get excited about this because the tendency is to say, oh, Leviticus and offerings. I want to tell you right now, as we go through this, we're going to see that everything having to do with this offering more than applies to us right where we're at. And we'll see that as it comes along. Exodus 29, verses 43 to 46 says, there also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Are we in the business of wanting God to dwell with us? Is it important to us to be consecrated and set apart so the holy God and us can have fellowship? That's really the essence of the sacrificial system. Is God, who is holy, wanting to meet with his people and his people responding accordingly? And we need to understand that in all the offerings, God is the audience. There's a lot of great music, Christian music out there. And people sometimes ask me, what's your favorite music? And they expect a certain genre. And I say, as long as it's good, solid Christian music. And I've got some weird extremes from some Christian rap. I know some of you might say, that's not Christian. It can't be. It's rap. To Keith Green, to some of my favorite songs. In fact, number 20, I think it was 23 in the Green Hymn Book, Amazing Grace. For me, really what matters is what does it say about the person of God? And when we think of worship and we think of these offerings, the audience is God. It's wonderful to sing to one another. That's biblical. With hymns and songs and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what we're going to look at, we're going to read through the entire chapter. It's 16 verses. And the reason why we're going to read to it in one through it in one lump is we're not going to go verse by verse. We're just going to examine the grain offering and try and understand it in the right context. Verse 1, now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar. an offering by fire or of a soothing aroma, of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy, of the offerings to the Lord by fire. Now when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. If your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Now, if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. When you bring in the grain offering, which is made of these things to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest then shall take up from the grain offering its memorial portion and shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Also, if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to the Lord, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth for the grain offering of your early ripened things. You shall then put oil on it and lay incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall offer up and smoke its memorial portion, part of its grits and its oil with all its incense as an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, if you have your papers or if you're doing it digitally, you'll see that I have 3 points. They all start with a P. I'll tell you the answer right up front. Purposes, preparation, and presentation. And you'll be hearing that more than once. So if you didn't catch it, keep paying attention. First of all, we want to look at the purposes. We want to look at, I know that what we can see with this, with the grain offering, it's a thanksgiving offering. Thanksgiving offering of your own will that you volunteer to bring to God. But I'm amazed as I looked at in this passage and as I thought through what we have is I want to share with you 5 potential purposes for the grain offering. First of all, to proclaim the worshiper's allegiance. And that's in the essence of the definition of the grain offering. Another word for that could be translated a gift. And when you think about a gift in the context of the Old Testament, it was one who was presenting it to another who was greater than that person. It was a sense of submission and yieldness to them. It could have been, it was in context of conflict and in context of no conflict. For example, we see Jacob, when he had run from Esau, he had taken his blessing, and Esau was wanting to kill him, and Jacob left for quite a while, and when he decided it was time to go back, when God led him to go back, he decided to send people ahead with gifts for his brother. He was basically saying, I am your Lord's servant. These gifts are for you. You can even see the wise men when they came to the baby Jesus. Here he is a baby, but they saw him as who he was. They brought those gifts as one greater than themselves. One brother said, the grain offering symbolized the dedication of a man's life and work to God. And that brings us to our verse that we've begun to share with you and that you're going to be hearing probably for quite a while is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's a verse I'd encourage you to memorize if you haven't done so. It says the following, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. If we're thinking about the grain offering that was offered so many years ago on the other side of the world and we can't understand what does a Jewish ritual have to do with me, Romans 12:1 should help us bridge the gap. And if we think about the first purpose is, if the purpose is the worshiper to show his allegiance to God, how many of us can easily fall into that category? Where we as worshipers of God want to demonstrate day in and day out our commitment and allegiance to him. Now the next purpose I found was, it was a reminder. Verse 2 uses the phrase as a memorial. Now, as it would be presented and it would go up in smoke, it was said to be a memorial. And you have to ask yourself, who is that a memorial for? Was it for the worshiper? Was it for the priests? Or who was it for? Well, I believe, like we see in chapter 6, says the following, as its memorial offering to the Lord. And you think about, if this memorial is for the Lord, what does that mean? We know God doesn't forget anything. And yet we find many examples in the Old Testament where men of God told God not to forget, told God to remember. Nehemiah, as he was coming before the Lord about wanting to restore Jerusalem, he said, remember. Moses, when God was going to stamp out the nation of Israel, and he wanted to make a new nation of Moses, and he said, remember your testimony before the nations around you. David in Psalm 25 and in many other Psalms says, remember your compassion and loving kindness. We know it is not because God is forgetful, but it's placing before God what we know of his character and what we know of who he is and what his promises are, and saying, this is what I'm coming to you. This is the context that you find me in. Meant as a memorial. Also, we see in the same verse 2, it was a soothing aroma pleasing to the Lord. So what we see there is the grain offering, one of the purposes was also not just as a reminder, as a memorial, but also as to please the Lord. And suddenly, as we think about things like this, we realize, wow, there is a lot for me in the grain offering because I want to please the Lord. I think anyone sitting here this morning can say, my desire of my heart is to please the Lord. You know, it's a phrase that's repeated over and over, and it's amazing as it's put on the fire, as the offering is laid on the fire and the smoke comes up, it's not only a memorial, but it's a soothing aroma to the Lord. We know that Christ on the cross, as we'll see a little later, was the soothing aroma before the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 2 says the following, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I think it's wonderful that in Ephesians, he starts linking the call of the believer in love with the soothing aroma, which is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. What about us? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Now notice the context. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Think about what it's saying. It's saying that we as in Christ, as believers in Christ, we're hidden in him. And as we live out our life before the saints and before the unsaved, we are an aroma, soothing aroma to God. Some unto death, as it says, and some unto eternal life. God has a purpose for us in this world, and he wants to use us to please the Father. So we see that the grain offering causes us to remember, causes us to please the Lord. It serves as a memorial before the Lord. Now, one brother said, Oswald Chambers says, it is inbred in us that we have to do exceptional things for God. How many of us get in that trap? And we think, oh, I need to do great things for God. But he goes on and he says, but we have not. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things. There is a paralysis that goes on in the church oftentimes. We hear of of someone who is preaching out on the streets, or we hear of someone who sacrifices greatly, and we think, oh, that's what I need to do. and then we never make it there. What God is calling us to do to be a pleasing aroma to God is to do the ordinary things, the common things, and do them in exceptional ways. As we do that, our light will shine before men, they'll see our good works, and they'll glorify our Father who is in heaven. The fourth thing under the purposes is to acknowledge the harvest. Verse 14, he's speaking of early ripened grain. They were called to acknowledge all the provision of God in bringing the first fruits of their harvest. And as they were doing that, it was forcing them to recognize that everything they had belonged to God. And the very first fruits had to be given to Him. It's amazing that it's a subject that's repeated over and over throughout the Scripture, that the first belongs to God. When in reality, the first belongs to God because it all belongs to God. They had to work the harvest. They had to pick the best grain and prepare from the harvest. How is it with our careers? How is our situation with our jobs and our studies? We're so often told to get our jobs in a way that's going to further us in our careers. But what God is telling us is we need to give Him the first fruits of all that we are and all that we do. They had to work hard to produce what was needed for the grain offering. And it would be so easy to set aside the very best for your family. So easy to set aside the time, instead of working the harvest and having the best for God, set aside the time for yourself. Scripture tells us, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Not hardly, but heartily, as unto the Lord. Also says, do all things to the glory of God. Are you like the person in Central Mexico? There's a greeting that I learned, and I found myself falling into it, and then I thought about it, because you want to be like the Mexicans. You want to speak like they do, and you want to use their phrases. Now, I'll tell you in Spanish first. Buenos dias, buenos dias. Most of you know what that means, right? Good morning, good morning. And you say, ¿Qué andas haciendo? What are you doing? And then you say, oh, a trabajar. Which means, got to go to work. Well, the next part would be, no me queda de otro, which means, I have nothing else. And so I just found myself, buenos dias, and going through that whole routine until one day I thought, really? Am I in that category where I have nothing else? I just got to go to work because it's an evil that I have to do? Are we like the world where we hate Mondays and love Friday evenings? God is calling us to take from our very work, from our very sustenance, and give it to Him. Finally, the fifth point is to point to Christ. You won't necessarily see somewhere that says that because it was an unknown in those days, but let's look at what that is. First of all, we see the dedication of their grain set aside for the offering. And we see Christ fully and perfectly set aside and dedicated to the Father's will. How do we see that? Well, what about when His parents couldn't find Him? He was in the temple and He said, don't you know? I need to be at my Father's will. We see later on where His face was set like a flint. He was only after the Father's will. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. And you can even go beyond the resurrection. When He said, when they're clinging on to Him, He said, I must return to my Father. Jesus, like the grain that's set aside, that's all the work and the dedication, Jesus is the perfect example of that. We also see His perfection in the fine flour. And in the fact that yeast is not involved, or leaven. We see Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit, everything he did was spirit-led. We see that represented in the oil that was mixed with the flour. We see our Lord Jesus being fragrant in every way to God the Father. And we find that in the frankincense. And finally, we see his death that gives life. John chapter 12, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Praise the Lord that as we open up the scripture and we're simply looking at a grain offering, we can see the Lord himself in it. And our hearts can leap for joy. We can look up to him and worship him for all that he is. He gave himself for us. How could that be? You know, it's wonderful with so many purposes that we can relate to, and it's all in the grain offering. It's something that we can understand. The Jews had to deal with each of these, and what we'll be seeing next in part two is the preparation. What was the preparation that was involved? We'll be mainly in the first few verses of the chapter. First, let's do it like a typical recipe. Let's look at the ingredients. Now, we already saw Jesus symbolizing the ingredients. Let's see what those ingredients can point towards us. I love the fact that the Lord makes it very clear and very simple as to what ingredients were included and what cannot be included. We see the fine flour, the very best of the grain. Are you giving the very best to the Lord? Of who you are, but also of what you have. We see the oil. Oil can also symbolize gladness. Are you giving gladly to the Lord? Sometimes we do so much of our Christian walk out of obligation. We do what we have to. I have to be there on Sunday. I have to maybe write a check. I have to do this and do that. Oh, if I sin, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to keep a clear slate, and I'm good. Do we realize, brothers and sisters, God is calling us to much more than that? He's calling us to be glad givers. It also represents, as we know, the Holy Spirit. Are we giving and living for the Lord, led solely by the Holy Spirit? How often, even the things we might do for the Lord can become a work of the flesh. We need to be humbling ourselves, broken before the Lord, and recognizing before the Lord, I can't do this. Then we see the frankincense, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Like we've seen already, isn't it wonderful that the Lord can have pleasure in our lives? Make that the desire of our hearts. And then it says, always with salt. They had to continue to always have salt in all of their grain offerings because of the covenant between Israel and God. We need to always have salt in our knowing that we have a covenant that was between God and God. When it was between God and Israel, Israel failed. But our new covenant is all based on his faithfulness and what he has done for us. Then it goes on, it says, no honey or leaven. Someone said that refers to the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures that this world wants to offer us, and the sin that goes with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. Clean out the leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God is calling us to a holy life. He is not allowing us to say, well, the society I live in is really bad, and I'm not quite as bad as they are. He's calling us to live a life apart. If you thought of a word that summed up the book of Leviticus, it'd be holiness. He doesn't accept excuses. He's called us to holiness because he's holy. We live in a time of grace. We live in a time of where God forgives our sin, but he's called us to repentance and to confess that sin to him. Now let's look at the acceptable methods. Well, mainly seen in verses 1 through 7 and also in verse 14. First of all, the Jews could have uncooked fine flour that they would mix with oil and with frankincense, which would bring the aroma. It was on average a tenth of an ephah, which is approximately 2 liters of material. They would present that uncooked to the priest, and we'll talk a little bit more about the presentation. The other option was cooked. They could bake it, or it could be cooked on the griddle or in a pan. They could make cakes or wafers. I think it's wonderful how God is. As I looked through so many different commentaries, I didn't see a lot that told me why the options. And I'm going to say, and I'm hoping I'm not taking away from something that's a greater truth here, but I think God is just being loving and practical. He's saying, you have the option. Use a griddle. You have the option. Bake it. Or use a pan and the oil to fry it. And then once it's baked and ground, the offerer would bring it to the priest completely prepared, mixed in with the frankincense. And then we see in verse 14 a third option, the first fruits. So you have uncooked, you have cooked, and then you have the first fruits. And he uses the term early ripe condition. That was brought to him, and most likely it was used at the time of the first fruits or the Festival of Weeks. They would need to bring this as a symbol of what I have has come from God. They would roast it on the fire and mix in oil and frankincense. You know, we see this grain offering. We see that God is worshipped and he's thanked for who he is. We see the labor of the harvest and the grinding and the preparing. But let's recognize what is so often misunderstood. So often people, they look and they say, well, I need to make my efforts in order to be right with God. I need to do all these things, the preparing, the grinding, the roasting. These are my efforts in order to be right with God. The context of the grain offering is not being right with God. The context of the grain offering is a thanksgiving offering. It is because we've been made right with God that we are bringing this to him. How much is confused in this world about salvation? Well, people, they see the book of James and they say, see, faith without works is dead. It's worthless. And the confusing thing there is the author is saying works that come from faith. It's a see me faith. Show me faith. What God is causing us to realize is if we're born again, if we love the Lord, he wants us from our own will to give all that we have and all that we are. Then we go to the presentation and the provision, verses 8 through 10 and under 16. The worshiper would come and they'd have the offering completely prepared, either uncooked or cooked in 3 different ways or brought of their first grains. And then it would be brought to the priest, and a handful of it would be for the offering to the Lord. And then the balance would be kept. Now, when only a portion of the offering, but with all of the frankincense, would be poured over it. And as it went up in smoke, it was a sweet aroma to the Lord, a memorial to him of the covenant that they had with God. And then we see salt must be applied in all cases. And then God is worshipped and thanked. And now let's think for a minute. Think about, you have approximately 2 liters of content and one handful is placed on the fire by the priest and is brought before the Lord. The entire balance goes where? It goes to the priest. And now, I wouldn't say that the provision for the priest was part of God's purpose, but I would say it was God's loving overflow of taking care of those priests who had no way of supplying their own needs. Now, it's not like the burnt offering that was only for God, or the peace offering that was shared by the worshiper. A portion, a handful, went to the Lord, and the balance went to the priests. How does God see this provision? Verse 10, most holy. You think of it like, well, it's just what was left over. But God doesn't see it that way, does he? He sees it as something that's most holy. It makes me think of the scripture that says the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know, I'm thankful to preach on this right now, this portion, not being a missionary. Because as a missionary, I was in need of the support of others. But I want to tell you something right now. Oftentimes, we lose sight of the importance of what can be given to the Lord's servants. We have an offering on Sunday morning at the breaking of bread. And that goes to the needs that, that are many. And some of that might be to support the Lord's servants. But also there's an opportunity that we can support the Lord's servants that are depending fully on the Lord for their sustenance in the same way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." The book of Philippians was a thank you letter. It was Paul, the full-time missionary, writing a letter to the Philippians, thanking them for their offering, with all the teaching of Philippians in the midst of it all. And he's basically saying, I received the gift that you sent me. And this is a fragrant offering, not to me, but to God. And he says, I have more than enough. I think we need to give strong consideration to the importance that God puts on giving, not just in general to others, but supporting those who are depending on the Lord for their sustenance. You know, this offering is something holy, and it's something that the Lord wants to work in our lives as offerers. He wants us as the Jew. What did we say at the beginning? That he wants the Jew who is not holy to be able to, as he approaches a holy God, to do things the way God has called him to do, even in presenting a voluntary, thankful offering. And as he's reminded of his allegiance, he's reminded of wanting to please God, he's reminded of that it's a memorial to God and so much more. God is calling us to offer the same, to offer all that we have and all that we are to the Lord, and not do it because we have to, but like Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ moves us and makes us drive forward into areas where we may not have been previously. Brothers and sisters, how much of our Christian life is really, truly given to the Lord? How much of what we have really and truly is invested in the kingdom of God? Bill McDonald said, "Every moment, every dollar, every talent given to us, if squandered on ourselves, will end up in the fire, evaporating before our eyes. But the same resources offered to the Lord in the name of Christ will be accepted by the God of heaven as a fragrant reminder of his Son's great sacrifice." What do I have to do? Or what do I want to do to please God? Is your heart thankful for all that the Lord's done for you? Is it expressed in your commitment to him? Is it expressed in going beyond Sunday, going beyond cutting a check, for going beyond the bare minimum? He who has been forgiven much loves much. If you recognize the depths that, from which God has pulled you, He's calling you to a voluntary offering of thanksgiving in your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can look at this holy offering. We can look at this grain offering and we can see so much from you. Thank you, Lord, for the purposes that include pointing us to Christ. They include a memorial before you. They include pleasing you and so much more. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can even proclaim our allegiance to you as we offer ourselves to you and all that we have. Lord, thank you for the fact that you have called us to a life without leaven. You have called us to a life led by the Holy Spirit. You have called us to a life that is salt and light in this world. Lord, you've called us to be a powerful testimony among the saved and the unsaved. Help us, Lord, from our hearts, from who we are, to give ourselves to you anew and to know what that means on a daily basis and how we can walk in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. You deserve so much more. Thank you in Jesus' name.